Well, this is a time we really look forward to hear God's Word, and the Spirit of the Lord will speak to our hearts. This has always been the climax of a worship service, to hear the preaching of God's Word. Not that the others are just preliminary, so to speak, because we're worshiping the Lord in song and tithes and offerings and meditation and prayer. But the Lord communicates His will to us through His Word. And whether His Word is sung, yes, His Word is read, those are very important. But in particular, God manifests His Word through preaching, the Scripture says. And so may the Lord bless this part of the service. Genesis chapter 19, we'll continue reading the account. We're in a series on miracles. We always are to look for God's glory being manifested in the miracles. That it should be always something we assume but not presume. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. And there, you know, the parallelism in the poetry of the Psalms. His glory is parallel with His wonders. His wonders, His miracles, His great works reflect and show His glory. What's His glory? His assets. What's the glory of God? But all of His assets, all of His greatness is revealed in His names, revealed in His attributes that He defines for us, revealed in His works, revealed in His words, revealed in creation, in providence of creation, in redemption and in judgment. So we always should look for a revelation of God in the miracles. And even park there, but also to reveal something about His will as He communicated these miracles to man and to you and me through His Word. There's something not only about the revelation of God Himself, but the revelation of His will to man. And so we should always be looking at these things. I'll commence at verse 15 where we left off, Genesis chapter 19. Remember, we left off where Lot is warning his family. Now, we believe that he had more than two daughters, but the two daughters that left the city with him were not his only daughters. We're assuming they were the unmarried daughters, and that the daughters that it says the married ones, verse 14, are the ones he's warning as well. And he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law, and apparently they prevailed upon their wives, his other daughters. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters," which indicates he had more than two, or he would have just said thy daughters, "which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And even though this certainly is not the main part of the message, prayer is not insignificant. God spared Lot a premature death, so to speak, because of Abraham, who had made intercession earlier for Lot. Certainly trying to make intercession for the city itself, but certainly was praying for his relative. God answered the prayer of Abraham to spare Lot and two of his daughters. Earlier, remember that those two daughters Lot offered to the men, saying that they had been unmarried. So indeed, Lot had at least four daughters, and two of them at least perished in the overthrow of Sodom. I would like us to consider the thought today, facts about homosexuality. And a message certainly to homosexuals who may be listening via the internet. Flee for your lives. The miracle of Sodom's fiery overthrow. Again, miracles declare something of the glory of God. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders, His miracles, His extraordinary works among all people, because the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And here, all the idols of the nations are idols, but the Lord sent fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only was Sodom and Gomorrah overthrown, but smaller cities near them, we're told, like Zeboim, was overthrown as well. Such was the extent of the wickedness that inhabited the land. This was a miracle of judgment, like we've considered previously regarding the global flood, the miracle of the origin of foreign languages. Whenever we hear foreign languages, and whenever they hear someone else hears us speaking something foreign to them, we should be thinking back to when men refused to submit to God's leadership. And yet, like we considered last week, though foreign languages is evidence of God's judgment on the earth, yet the Lord has sent His Word in those languages, in our languages. And His Son is God's message, if you will, in one language to all, to believe on Him and be saved. But what mercy that though the Lord scattered the people, as He said they should have in the first place done, to fill the earth, to populate, to colonize the earth, and judged them for not doing that with foreign languages, yet in His grace He's given us His Word in the original tongues of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and yet by His providence has given us translations since His Scripture has begun, inscripturated when He gave it to His people. He has, over the years, providentially overseen the translation of many, many different Bibles in the land. But yet there's so many more languages that do not have His Word. This was a miracle of judgment as well as the plagues in Egypt. This tells us that God is the God of the air as well as the land and the sea. For the fire and brimstone came from above. He is Lord of heaven and earth. But He's a holy God. And He doesn't arbitrarily send His miracles of judgment. But this was not a global judgment like the flood, saying that all of Adam's race is corrupt. But this is saying that God deals with individuals and with nations whose cup overflows with sin. That the reason why nations come and go is because of their wickedness. And no nation is exempt God's keen sight. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Where are we as far as God's judgment and discernment is concerned? Where are we in the scale? We are not a chosen nation. We are a nation that exists because of God's providence. He raises up and He demotes. Where are we? I don't find America in the book of Revelation. I don't find America in prophecy. And I fear. There are nations, I'm sure, that when Egypt existed, and Assyria existed, and when Philistia existed, and when Babylon existed, that they were saying, we're going to exist until the end of time. And what has happened? We all would like to see America exist until Christ comes. But we're not guaranteed of that. You see the wickedness in our land. Namely, in the explosion of homosexuality. And look what has happened to a nation that was not just filled with homosexuals. We're told when the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, people were marrying and giving in marriage. There were heterosexuals in Sodom and Gomorrah as well as homosexuals. But such was the wickedness of homosexuality in Sodom that judgment was right and all fell. I'm not saying that the heterosexuals were guiltless, but that one sin escalated to the point where the whole nation suffered and, as it were, pushed it over the edge. God hates sin in whatever form or expression as produced by the depraved nature. Sin is our invention. God did not invent sin. God made man upright, but He sought out many inventions. I believe sin is an invention of man. We produced it. That's our one creation, if you will. We can make things that God has created. Pews are made from trees that God created. But sin is our creation. It's our invention. We're guilty in Adam. We're guilty in our lives. Sin is transgression of God's law, as 1 John tells us. It's an affront on His person and nature and a defiance of His Word. This miracle's message is to sinners in general, that God hates sin. But it's also to homosexuals in particular, that God hates the sin of homosexuality. This is a world being saturated with homosexual propaganda and media. Homosexual marriages have already been legalized in the Netherlands and Belgium and Canada. And the explosion of this, even in the States, is imminent. Homosexual rights of adoption and insurance, even schools created just for them, are occurring in the United States of America. Homosexual government officials throughout the land are coming out of the closet, as well as sports stars and movie stars. Is it time to join the bandwagon, as many churches have done, and sanction homosexuality because of public opinion? Is it time to silence our propaganda, as they call it, against homosexuality? Is it time to call the Bible outdated, or to rewrite its perceived condemnation of sodomy, as many have done? The Bible is the Word of God. It is not the Bible was the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, as contained in the Old and the New Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is filled with timeless truths because God is everlasting, and truth is a reflection of His nature and His will. And Jesus Christ is the same because He's God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Forever Thy Word is settled in heaven. God's fiery overthrow of Sodom is a message to practicing Sodomites and justifiers of sodomy. Flee for your lives too, as Lot and his family were admonished. Berean Free Presbyterian Church takes its stand with the Lord on His Word that homosexuality is a damnable and abominable sin. Sodomy gets its name from the city that was a capital of homosexuality in that day. The Bible tells us from young to old, the males surrounded the house where Lot lived and where angels had visited him. This tells us of the extent of the wickedness. Now, some are going to say, prove that this was the sin of sodomy. Well, we'll get to that. But sodomy itself, you look in a dictionary, is defined as unnatural immorality, unnatural relations of males with males and females with females. Why is it called sodomy? Is it a coincidence? Because that sin was in Sodom. Almost the year 2000 from creation. Men and boys. It tells you the extent of the wickedness, not just in mid-age, but old and young. The angels took the appearance of men. We believe they were angels. And so you have males surrounding this house. From young to old, it says that they told Lot, "You bring them out that we might know them." I've read commentators that said, we just want to know about them. We just want to know where they came from. You're keeping your visitor secret from us. I don't believe that that's what it's saying. That's on the surface. Later on he says, here, what? How sad for a man to do this. Here, take my daughters. They've not known man. That means that they don't know about man. They don't know about the boys and the names of the boys in the city? No, it's saying they've not yet been married. Like my daughters that are living in the town with their husbands. It's talking about sexuality. It's talking about relations. They were saying, we want to commit homosexuality. And don't forget, it's only been about 300 years since every person was wiped off the face of the earth. Such is the wickedness of man. You can, until the Lord gives a new heart, you can cut off on the surface external wickedness, but it's still deep within. And like an infection, if you just treat the surface, it's going to break out again. The Lord destroyed the earth just 300 years or less before this. Some even say that you had a little bit of that notion in Ham. I don't think we can condemn Ham for the sin of homosexuality, certainly with disrespect. But here, there's no doubt that this is indicating the sin or the practice of homosexuality. The nomenclature sodomy proves that homosexuality was the sin of the city, but also the words here indicate that. Sodomy gets its name from the city that was a capital of homosexuality. We have cities that are capitals of homosexuality. Not just a city. And there's no indication that Gomorrah necessarily was another capital of homosexuality. It may have been. But the wickedness of sodomy was such that God's patience was ended. It was at a limit. It was time to judge. The reason why the Lord didn't judge Canaan at the time of Abraham was because the iniquity of the Canaanites was not yet full. So when do we know that the iniquity, or may I say, when the judgment of God falls on a nation, we know where the nation is wiped off the face of the earth, the cup of their iniquity has become full and overflowing. And we're obviously shown that Sodom is in the lead here, that homosexuality took them over the edge. And look at America. Somerset Labs had a sister lab in California that didn't make it. And the reason why, and there are reasons people they give for the reason why it didn't make it, but the donors in California refused to take the blood of people from California to be injected into them to make the cells. We want blood from the East. We do not want blood from California. Why? Because this is the capital of homosexuality. It's just the explosion. Homosexuals are not allowed to give blood or to be donors for plasma. Now, I understand that we have to be careful. AIDS, as many people think, is not a disease that started with homosexuals. AIDS started in the heterosexual population in Africa. We've got to be careful that we don't condemn or give a false origin for diseases. Diseases are because of the fall of man, the wickedness of sin, because of depravity that there's cancer and AIDS and death. Sin brings disease. Sin brought death. But having said that, people know that AIDS is a high-risk activity because of all the blood exchange. The wickedness of this sin is transparent. The sin that gets its name from a city that was a capital. But it's a sin against nature. Sodomy is a perversion of creation, the design of God. And it's a breach of the seventh commandment. God created male and female, not male and male, or female and female. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Sodomy is defined in our dictionary as unnatural relations. And the fact, and there are people that say, well, man's, this is where evolution comes in, where people say, look, it's in the animal population. And so, it's just a result of evolution. Sodomy is just an expression of liberty, of our evolutionary roots. It's true that sodomy is in the animal world. But I don't get my doctrine from the practice of creatures. And the reason why there are predators in the animal world and prey in the animal world and sodomy in the animal world is because of our sin. Our sin affected all of creation. The Bible tells us that God cursed the world because of our sin. We were to rule the world under God's leadership. We were to fill the earth and colonize it and prove the Lord's power in the midst of a devil-infested atmosphere. But we fell into sin, and sin, as Romans says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth until now. I get my doctrine from the Bible. And the Bible says that God made male and female. The Bible tells me that God made man upright to be heterosexual. But man sought out many inventions. Man invented homosexuality. Man invented bigamy. Man invented polygamy. Man invented sin. He sought out many inventions. It is not natural. It is unnatural. Ever since the fall, it's amazing. It hasn't even been 2,000 years yet. And you have chapter 4, murder and polygamy. Chapter 6, you have the intermarriage of apparently believers and unbelievers. Chapter 9, the perversion of Ham. Chapter 11, slavery. We think that Nimrod was the first dictator, the first one that enslaved man. Not necessarily the slaver that we think about in the early centuries, but that he wanted a nation of people in rebellion against God. He wanted a dictatorship, not a cooperating national earth. He wanted a dictatorship to rule the world. For it says he was a mighty hunter in the face of God. That's not good language. And then we have just 300 years after the flood, evidence of sodomy. By Leviticus, man invents witchcraft and bestiality and prostitution. This is what sin brought us. We need to look to the Lord for salvation. We can't look inside for salvation. I see wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And Paul goes on to say, inventors of evil things. And it's amazing the grotesque things that we hear about every day. And I know the Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun, but that is not barring the fact that there are more inventions of expressions of sin in the world that we could never have conceived of because of the wickedness of man. Romans tells us that men practice things that are unfitting. They forsake the natural use of the male and the female and do that which is contrary to nature. Marriage was the first institution. Why was marriage instituted? To be a reflection. We know ultimately a reflection of Christ's relationship with His church. But to procreate, to populate the world. That God would seek a godly seed among believers that married, Malachi tells us. And we understand that the reason why marriage is created, that God would have strong churches. Churches are only as strong as the weakest link, if you will. We need strong families, men who lead their homes, men who lead their wives in reading the Scripture, who pray with their wives and pray with their children and warn their families like Jacob did. Put away the idols. Bury them under the tree. We need fathers like Abraham where it says, I know him that he will command his children. That is not a dictator's ruthless. But he will lead them verbally and in his life. He will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon him that which he has spoken of him. We need godly fathers, godly mothers that will submit to their husbands and be keepers at home and teach their children from their early years, to be able to say like Timothy, that I learned at my mother's knee. But the fact is, that Timothy didn't have a godly father, that Paul could not say that Timothy learned from his father's knee. Thank God for our children that can say, I learned on my father's knee and I learned on my mother's knee that God is holy, that sin is wicked, that this world is no friend to grace. I need Christ. I need to be in the kingdom of God and serve the Lord and see my children be godly seed, arrows sent out into the world to speak with their enemies in the gate and tell them, like Enoch did, you're ungodly and you need Christ. You need to be saved. To stand for the Lord as salt and light and leaven in this world. God instituted marriage, first of all, didn't He? And work and the church. But marriage was first. Homosexuality is a perversion of marriage. It's an attack on the marriage institution. It's an attack of the devil on the church then. It's an attack to decrease the godly seed. It's an attack on the church if we can get the church to waffle on this and to join the bandwagon of public opinion. And the favor of God leads. And Ichabod is written. And Ichabod's been written over many doors that are still open today. We want God's favor. We don't want a form of godliness. We want the power, the essence of it. That is, we want the Lord to be in this building. We want the Lord to be in our hearts. We want the Lord to be guiding us. Sodomy is a perversion of creation, design, and a breach of the seventh commandment. That is, and I get to this thirdly, God's unchangeable nature and holiness render sodomy still illegal and abominable. People even admit, well, it was abominable, but now it isn't. No, God's unchangeable nature and holiness render sodomy still illegal and abominable. God's the governor still. Malachi, he says, I change not. Commandment number 7, you know, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law. And even summarizing that, the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's amazing how the Lord summarizes things with easy to understand, terse statements. But at the same time, though they're summaries of the moral law, the like kind are involved. In other words, thou shalt not commit adultery includes fornication. It includes sodomy. It includes bestiality. It includes bigamy. It includes polygamy. That is, like kinds of sexual immorality are included. Because, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 7:9, he says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate and homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Everything but idolatry are like kinds. He puts them all together. In other words, he's dealing with the seventh commandment as well as the second commandment when he says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we can quote, thou shalt not commit sodomy. And it's scriptural. It's the seventh commandment. We need to use God's Word, not just our... I know that we have ways in which we can describe things, like saying Trinity for the three persons and the millennium for the thousand-year reign. But we have to be careful that we don't substitute our nomenclature, our expressions, for the words of God. What people need is the Word of God. I'm not saying that we can't explain to them in our language what something means. We have got to take the sword of the Spirit and use it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not my explanations of Scripture. Though we do read the book of the law of God distinctly and give the sense, but my sense needs to be Scripture. It's Scripture that's pure and pristine. Leviticus tells us, you shall not lie with males as with females. It's abomination. And it goes on to say that, and I know that was for that time, that sodomy was to be capitally punished. And I know that some of the temporal punishments have ceased. The Lord did not say to stone the woman taken in adultery. But the view of God has not ceased. The eternal punishment has not ceased in this dispensation. There's still capital punishment for murder. The Lord gave that with Noah. And He has not alleviated that temporal punishment for murder. But just because the temporal punishment has been alleviated does not mean God's feelings have changed. It's just showing His long suffering. And if there was capital punishment, as it were, for everything that we find in the Old Testament, which one of us would live? Who hasn't committed adultery in his heart by looking at a woman to lust? Thank God that his temporal punishments have been alleviated. Thank God for His long suffering. But His long suffering is not to be, as it says in Ecclesiastes, because judgment executed against iniquity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, because sodomy is not under capital punishment, men think that that's saying God changed His mind. Not so. His goodness should lead men to repentance. And any of you listening today that are practicing sodomites, do not listen to the propaganda. God feels the same towards sodomy as He did when He rained fire and brimstone upon those cities. Flee for your lives. God never changes. He's unchangeable in His nature and holiness. And it's not just the Old Testament that He speaks with disgust toward sodomy. 1 Timothy 1:10, the law comes down hard upon immoral men and homosexuals. Look in your Bibles in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. He's talking to homosexuals. And in 1 Corinthians 7, some of those Corinthian Christians were sodomites, but now they're washed. Now they're cleansed. In other words, they have repented of their sodomy. They have been forgiven for their homosexuality. And they, like that woman caught in adultery with Sarah, have sought by God's grace to go and sin no more, to prove the Lord's salvation and sanctification. It's still illegal and abominable in God's sight. And you may be saying, but it's legal in man's eyes. We're making it legal. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And that should not stop us from preaching. God's law supersedes man's law. And though it's not right for us to go and break a window of a sodomite hut, it's right for us to stand and with love tell them, flee for your lives. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Flee for your lives. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, and may I continue, and sodomites and bigamists and polygamists, God will judge. Hebrews 13. Lot was spared. Some Corinthian Christians were spared. There are ex-sodomites, thank God. It's not the unpardonable sin. God's rescue of Lot by angels to a city of refuge is hope for sinners to flee to Christ. And who flee to Christ? Verse 14, up! Get up! Wake up! Lot was vexing his righteous soul. He should never have been sitting in the gate. You see the degeneration of poor Lot? We know, I mean, if you read Genesis, you think, Lot couldn't have been saved. How could a man live like that? How could a man live so backslidden and cold? It's a warning that there are Christians that are a low degree. How sad to live by the skin of your teeth for Christ. To be saved but not going on. To have a little fruit but not the fruit that you should have. There's no Christian without fruit. We know that from John 15. But how sad for a Christian to be content with a little fruit. Peter tells us he was righteous Lot. He was justified Lot. He was a man who'd been justified by grace. But here is a man who pitched his tent towards Sodom, who lived in Sodom, and then it says he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And a man that was rescued from Sodom earlier by his uncle Abraham. And that was God's providence saying, separate from this wicked city. And not only doesn't he go back, but he sits in the gate, which tells me he wants to be friend. He wants to be a leader. He wants to be liked. He wants to have reputation. But yet, they knew there was something different. He wasn't a homosexual. God kept him from that, but he lost his family. Can you imagine saying, take my daughters? And yet there are Christians in this world that basically have said, take my daughters, take my sons. Let them learn evolution. Let them, you know, they're not reading the Bible to their family. They're not praying with their family. They're not warning their sons to go with that crowd. Separate from that girl. Separate from that man. Do not have unequal yoke together with an unbeliever. Don't talk like that. Don't adopt that foul language and that suggestive behavior. It's not of God. Be holy. Where we're on top of things. Where we're praying for our children. Where we're watching out for the world's influence. I hope you young people don't hate us for that. We love you. We don't want you to be like Lot. We don't want you to be turned into a pillar of salt. We don't want you to have less fruit than you should have. We don't want you to go to heaven by the skin of your teeth. We want you to go to heaven with souls having led to the Lord. Like it says in Daniel, you'll shine as the stars forever that you turn many to righteousness. We want you to be plants grown up in your youth. Cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. We want you to know all the counsel of God. Not be ashamed of electing love. Not be ashamed that Christ died for His people. Not be ashamed for the truth. Stand for the truth with love without being obnoxious. But know the truth that will set you free from all the heresies and all the worldliness that is in the church today. We want to be as holy as we can be. Don't we? I don't want to get to heaven barely. I want to go to heaven riding upon the high places of the earth, being fed with the heritage of Jacob my father, delighting in the Lord. I want to go to heaven with my eyes looking toward Christ and warning my friends and relatives and family, seek the Lord while He may be found. Up. Escape for your life. Consider your ways. Confess your ways. You're in danger. Escape. Don't look back. That is, be converted. Neither puts his hand to the plow, but looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We're not looking for temporary faith. We're not looking for people that are like those that are the seed that was fallen on stone or that was mixed with weeds and tares. We want to see people saved. That's why we probe. That's why we say, brother, how you doing? Are you a brother? That's why we approach people in love and say, have you been born again? I'm not asking if you're a church member or you're a Sunday school teacher. Have you been born again? Would you trust a physician that just looks at the surface? Aren't you thankful for a physician that says, we need to take x-rays once in a while. We need to take blood tests once in a while. We need to see if there's something lurking there that you can't see. There are no symptoms yet. I care for your health. And a preacher or a Christian is not worth the space of the ground that he stands on if he doesn't probe and he isn't concerned for his brother. We're our brother's keeper. I don't want to stand at God's right hand and see a man say, look, you accepted my profession and never challenge me to make my calling and election sure. And that was the man Lot. All those Sodomites are going to see Lot at the judgment day. All we saw was your life. It was a little bit better than ours. So it's obvious he wasn't accepted. So there was some salt. There was some light and some leaven, but it was so low in degree. Where are you if you're a Christian today? Do you have any salt to you? I'm challenging you. Do you have a concern for people, souls? Or are you more concerned about things? Reputation, honor, degrees, bank accounts. Up, escape, don't look back. Zoar is the city of refuge, spared from the fire. Jesus is our Savior. You know the cities of refuge, how they're pictures of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the city of refuge. Zoar is a picture of the Lord. How sad that Lot left Zoar. And look what happened. The believer, as it were, who departs, goes at a distance from the Savior. God's rescue of Lot by angels to a city of refuge is a hope for sinners who flee to Christ. But God's rain of fire on Sodom is a warning of a lake of fire awaiting unrepentant Sodomites. Someone said some of the lake of fire was taken by the Lord and sent down from heaven. God took a sample of the burning lake to warn people. There's a lake of fire, not just a rainstorm of fire, but a lake of fire waiting lost souls who do not repent. Verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah fiery brimstone. We think that's a hendiades. It's a figure of speech, not fire separate from brimstone, but fiery sulfur. They were consumed in a moment. These past judgments are forebodings written for our examples. Though AIDS is a heterosexual disease, but are we not reminded that it is in the Sodomite population to an explosion? It should be a warning to Sodomites, not solely. But this is a disease that the Sodomites have taken because of their wicked behavior. There's hope for you if you see Christ in faith and repentance. Whoremongers, adulterers, Sodomites, God will judge, but repentant whoremongers and adulterers and Sodomites, God will save. Thank God. He saved us sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saved me, a sinner. Paul said, he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Thank God he spared us. And I conclude this morning by a few thoughts. Beware of marginalizing sin and the world's true condition. Homosexuality has been marginalized because of public opinion. That is, it's not seen as wicked and abominable and damnable as it is. We're deceived. When we see sin as error, or just an aberration, or just a mistake, we don't see it as transgression, as iniquity, as damnable behavior, as an affront against God, as an assault on God's Word. If we don't see it as it is, we don't see the world as it is. It's not so bad. It's where universalism came. Everybody's going to get saved eventually. Well, there are degrees of wickedness. So I spend 1,000 years in hell, I'll get out eventually. Where did that start? Marginalizing of sin. Behold the plight of people. The plight today on people is no better than it was on Sodom. And notice the Lord didn't wait. It would have been, you know, if man brought the judgment, it would have been more spectacular at night, wouldn't it? But the Lord says when the sun began to rise, gave them a night to think about it. I wonder if Lot's daughters and sons-in-law were thinking about it. They were turning on their beds. Maybe he's right. But I wonder if they were presuming, hey, sun rose. Your father's beside himself. He's insane. Because it tells us they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, working out in the fields. That's maybe there, you know, there isn't a God after all. Lot was wrong. We're okay. It's just an expression of our love. All fell upon him in just a moment. The whole city was consumed. They tell us that the cities are underneath the salt sea. They're gone. Die without Christ. It's over. You're done. And the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A terrible plight for eternity. Where will you spend eternity? And today's the day to prepare for eternity, not tomorrow. The fact that God gave you another day and let you see the sun rise does not mean that He's favoring you if you're lost. He's saying, I'm long-suffering to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of marginalizing sin. Behold, the plight of the lost is no better. And may God help us to bellow out the gospel and the law. The law, the Lord will destroy the city. The gospel, escape for your life to the city of refuge, to Christ. Let us remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. Let us repent of our sins and reach souls. Let us live in holiness of life. God is still holy, and without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Let us be holy, for God is holy. Let us humbly reach sinners, not looking down our nose, for we were there. Let us never forget that we were guilty of God's wrath, guilty of offending God. But in His mercy, according to His works, He saved us. And let us therefore go humbly and happily and in a holy life reaching sinners, mourning over their sin, but as it were, hating the garment of the flesh, but grabbing hold of them with the gospel and the law, saying, up, escape, come with us, don't look back. Get to Christ. He'll save you. And you won't want to do that anymore. You want to please God. May the Lord help us to reach lost souls. If you're listening today without Christ, I speak to those of you who are listening over the internet. Corinthians were saved. Some of them were Sodomites. The truth about homosexuality is it is a sin against a holy God, but it's not the unpardonable sin. The Lord saves repentant Sodomites forever. Let's pray.